Now, the altar in the Mishkan, the tabernacle, it was made of bronze. Now, bronze, colors, numbers, materials, metals, they mean something in the Bible. Gold means divinity. Blue means the heavens. Purple, royalty. Now, scarlet, that's like a scarlet, right? No, I'm sorry. Purple, yeah. Purple is royalty, but it's interesting. Purple is a combination of what? Blue and red. See, we are dressed in purple. We got purple garments he's going to give us because we're going to be royalty, kings and priests, right? So therefore, now, how can we become kings and priests? We have to mix it with the heavenly realm and the fleshly realm with the blood. See, red typifies blood. Blue typifies heaven. It's a combination of both. You know, the high priest, his garments were embroidered with gold. It had blue, it had scarlet yarn, it had all kinds of colors, and it had gold. And divinity, you see, we're supposed to represent the Most High in this world. So we should be able to represent something God-like. Something God-like. So people will see us as, that guy belongs to God of Israel. That's really what, in my opinion, what it means. Does this make sense? Kind of interesting, isn't it? So bronze and color. So when you're reading through your Bible and you see, let me give you an example. I'm going to give you a great example of this. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. Because people think that Yeshua died on the north part of Jerusalem. Do you realize that? Do you know that people think that Yeshua died? Let's just say that this is Jerusalem. For the people that are hearing, I am drawing with the best of my ability what it looked like at the time. Now, this is the temple. This is the Eastern Wall. This is the Kidron Valley. This is the Mount of Olives right here. Okay? And now, the Christian church, I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just giving you an example of the doctrine. They believe that Yeshua died right here, what is called Golgotha. Now, I'm not having an issue with the name. It's not about the name. It's about the location where he died. See? Yeshua keeps saying that there has to be an altar, right? Yeshua said in Matthew 23, Monty preaches it, and I do, because it's real. Matthew 23 tells you that what sanctifies the offering is what? The altar. So that means that where Yeshua died, that land needed to be sanctified. Not only that, but there had to be an altar somewhere near there. Otherwise, his offering is null and void. That's just the truth. Okay? Now, this is very interesting. Because now we have to find in Scripture whether or not there was an altar in the Mount of Olives. Because surely there was one right here of the burnt offering, right? This is the Holy, Holy here. That's the altar. That's the lever right here. That's the menorah. That is the bread, the menorah, the altar of incense, and the ark. See, I think I've learned it pretty good, huh? This is my passion. This is all I study. This is what I live for. This is what I want to know. You know why? Because I was reading Isaiah, and it says that God will take out of the peoples come into the world priests unto him. And at the time, before I found out my identity, I said, well, that means that if I study the temple, I want to learn now what are the procedures of the priest. So when I get to the kingdom, at least I have an idea. So if he chooses me, he doesn't have to teach me. I already know something. That's the kind of passion that I have to get near this place where the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is, dwelling of the Spirit of the living God. I'm sorry, the Shekinah. See, I want to get there. So if I learn the procedures and the protocol of how to approach God, I have a chance to already know what is going on when I get there. That was my mindset. You see what I mean? Because I want to be next to him. I don't want to just be a teacher. I want to be the best teacher that I can be for the Most High. Just for me, so I can live it. You know what I mean? See, I don't want to just be a priest. I could be the best priest that I could be for the Most High because I want to dwell within the presence of God. How many of us can say that we can dwell in his presence all the time? None of us, right? We're learning. Well, guess what? He's given us a protocol and a way of doing it. Why not search that out? And that's what I want to do. So let me give you an example. When you go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 14. I'm going to give you an example of metals and numbers and what they mean, okay? When you read in verse 24, it says, the King David said to Ornan, keep in mind that name, Ornan, the Jebusite, Now, no, but I will surely buy from you full price, and I will not take what is yours to, for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with what cost me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of what? Gold for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Okay, so we know that he got, it's Ornan here, and that has 600 gold. Now, what does gold mean? Divinity. Keep that in mind. Now, let's go to the reference. The reference here says 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. Now, this has everything to do with Yeshua, by the way. This will prove where he died and that there were two altars in Jerusalem at the time. And this could prove where Isaac was offered. You're going to see it. See, Isaac was not offered on this altar here. He was offered right here on the Mount of Olives. And I can prove it to you. Because it's a promise of what? Of a future redemption, right? Okay, so we have to keep that in mind. All right. On verse 19, all the way down to 25, he says, so David, according to the word of Gad, went up to the Lord and went up as the Lord commanded. Now, Orana, see the name? Now, Judaism says it's the same person. Then why is calling him one name here and the other one name here? When you don't see that in the Bible other than the patriarchs, Abraham, Jacob, Israel. You see what I mean? So I will submit to you that that's a different person. Even if it's the same person, you're going to see the difference in the price and the metal. Check this out. So when Arana looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him, So Arana went out and bowed before the king and his face, and Arana said, why has my lord the king has come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord. Remember, in the other verse over there, he built an altar to the Lord. People say, well, that's the same place, the same thing. I beg to differ. Watch this. And David said, to buy a threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Arana said to David, let the Lord, the king, take and offer whatever seems good to him. Look, here oxen for burnt offerings, threshing implements, the yokes and the oxen of wood. All these King Arana has given to the king. And Arana said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Arana, no, but I will surely buy from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, what cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for what? 50 shekels of silver. And then he says, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers of the. So you see the difference? If it's the same place, then how come there's two different prices and two different metals? You got to consider that. Okay? And those things mean different. So guess what? He bought this one for 600 shekels of gold, this one for 50 shekels of silver. This is the plan of salvation right here. What we see now is that there were two altars in Jerusalem. Did you see the same thing? So one is in the Mount of Olives where they burnt the offerings of the red heifer, sin offering, and the guilt offering. Paul tells you that. I mean, not Paul. The writer of Hebrews tells you that in Hebrews 13. He tells you exactly, because you see that door right here? That is called outside the gate, outside the camp, clean place, taken up to a clean place. The only clean place in Jerusalem is here and the Mount of Olives, which is called the Mount of Anointment. That's where they used to anoint the high priest. Keep this in mind, because prophetically, Messiah is going to come where? On that mountain. Does that make sense? So now, Yeshua died on this mountain. The centurion can see the Holy of Holies from there. The Mishnah, one of the rabbinical books, tells you that the walls of Jerusalem were very high around the city, except for the eastern gate right here, in which the high priest would stand here in the Mount of Olives and doing the sacrifice of the red heifer. And when they sprinkle the blood, he will take half the blood, and then he will come in here, and you can see the veil, because the veil was between 70 and 80 feet tall. It was huge. Have you ever heard this before? This is interesting, because it proves so many things. So if Yeshua died over here, how can the centurion see the veil? See what I mean? There's no way. And how? And there was an earthquake, and right underneath here is the biggest earthquake in all of the Middle East. I mean, the biggest earthquake fault line, yes, on the Middle East. And right underneath is millions and millions metric tons of water that they cannot tap out because the Muslims are right in there. There's going to be water coming out of the Mount of Olives. See, it's all in there. Science have proved all these things. So you see how important those altars are? Because Abraham took Isaac right here to show us our future redemption. So he had to die the same place where Abraham took Isaac. Because he was provided for himself a lamb, right? Well, he doesn't change. God starts something here. He doesn't change. So therefore, in my opinion, based on the research that I've got, he had to be right here. It doesn't take away that Yeshua died and rose from the dead. It puts the location in the right spot. If you want to call it Calvary and Golgotha, go ahead. But don't call it this out here. The location should be right here. Otherwise, we're serving a different Messiah. That's powerful. You know, and you know, a lot of believers, they have issues with me because I try to show them that the Bible is actually verifying that Yeshua is the Messiah, but they get mad at me because I tell them that didn't die over here. You know what I mean? This makes no sense. I'm helping them, but they're getting mad at me. Yeah. Uh-huh. Absolutely. Good point. I didn't think about that point. Exactly. So the Mount of Olives, if you go to Jerusalem now, you know, you'll see that it's been built upon. But at the time, it wasn't that way. The Mount of Olives was... Go ahead, man. Yeah. Well, it could if it lines up, if it's right over here. It would, if it would. If it's over here, it's got to be right over here. Okay, anyway. So let me get into this. So the altar in the tabernacle, we're talking about the altar in the tabernacle now. Not the one in the temple. The one in the first temple was huge. It was encased in bronze. Okay, but the one in the tabernacle was most simpler. 5 cubits wide by 5 cubits long by 3 cubits high. Now, I do a lot of what you call gematria. We add on the numerical values and things like that. So 5 is what in the Bible? Typifies grace. All right? It's very interesting. So you get all that stuff. But also, if you add on 5 plus 5 plus 3, 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits, you add it all on, it's 13. 13 represents rebellion in the Bible. Guess what? When you come to the altar, you got to put all our rebellious spirits, all our whole things and bad habits, and put it on the altar so the Lord can burn it, and it can be a sweet aroma unto Him. Get rid of all our stuff. Burn everything in there. Leave it there. Be a living sacrifice. That's what Paul is trying to say. Point of interest. Isn't that interesting? You know, everything has a meaning in the Bible. Unfortunately, we have been kept from understanding a lot of these principles because every time we will go to a church, all they will teach us is you need to be saved. But what if I've been saved for 30 years and I want to know how to grow now? I want to be stronger in the Lord. I want to live a victorious life in Yeshua. So now I'm saved already. I'm working on my salvation with fear and trembling. Give me something else. Now I got to build my house. Okay? Now, 4, when you add up 13 right here, and I use the Pythagoras method of, you know, bringing it to the lowest denominator. That's not just him. Orthodox Judaism uses that for teaching purposes. And you'd be surprised how every time they do that, it lines up with the Bible. It doesn't argue against it. It just gives it more strength. Everything in the Word of God means something. And I'm going to give you an example. The letter Aleph, okay? The letter Aleph. See, it looks like that. It's composed of 3 letters. Yod, Yod, Vav. See that? Each letter has a numerical value. 6. You add that up, how much is that? You add that up, is what? 8, which represents resurrection, new beginnings. But there's also a very important word in the Bible that when you add up the numerical value, it goes up to 26. Is Yod, He, Vav, He. The numerical value for the name of Yahweh is 26. The same letter as Aleph, which typifies the strength of God. See what I mean? So now in God, we're going to have resurrection and new beginnings. We will resurrect from the dead. Because he's coming to get us. Am I right? See, so it does. Is this contradicting what the Bible says? It just gives you a more of a deeper understanding of, wow, this is really serious. This is not about, oh, Jesus loves you because I told you so. You know, this is about the Bible. God loves you because he tells you so. It's right in there, even in the minute letters. It's amazing. Have you? Who hasn't seen this before? Have you guys never seen this before? Well, I'm glad I was able to share this. Now, if you want to know more about this, you got three guys here who can really blow your mind out. Brad Scott, Bill Cloud, and then Glenn Williamson. Those three guys, if you sit them down, they will just blow your mind out with the stuff that they got. I've learned a lot of my stuff from them and a lot of research that I've done in Israel and things like that. So let me keep going real quick. Hold that thought for 1 minute because I'm not getting into my teaching yet. I don't want to get in here. The altar. I'll take your question in a minute, so don't forget. The altar is made of certain materials, shittim wood, acacia wood. It represents humanity, corrupt and corruptible. Nothing gets inside. Not even a worm can get inside that wood. It's really, really hard. Okay, we are supposed to be, we're going to be transformed to be what? Incorruptible, right? We're going to live forever. Yeshua is what? The branch. The branch. Well, guess what? That comes from a tree, right? Incorruptible wood. He never sinned. He's incorruptible now. So he typifies that. Bronze, which means judgment. We have to bring all our lives, you know, all our junk and put it on the altar of the Lord on judgment. And that represents now grace. Once we put it on the altar, he extends grace and mercy because you have repented, teshuvah, you came back to him. Does this make sense? You know, in the most simple level, there's a teaching about everything. You see, God is so wise that he says, he took the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and they were slaves. They had a slave mentality. They were conditioned to work with no rewards. They didn't know how to value each other. They lost a lot of their culture, a lot of their stuff. So all of a sudden now, God says, I want you to get so close to me, I'm going to do everything around me that I teach you. It has a teaching in it, so you know how much I love you. So he puts this structure in the middle of the tabernacle and the camp, which that was not his intention, by the way. In the Hebrew, it says that he says, build me. Build me a tabernacle, a mishkan, that I may dwell within you. In the English, says, among you. In the Hebrew, says, within you. But they worship the golden calf. So God went ahead and he established the mishkan, a physical structure to show the people where they missed out on. Every time they see the glory of God come down on that cloud, that should have been every single one of the Israelites would have that kind of intimacy with the Lord. You know, every time they see the altar, that typifies your heart. Where you just have to come to the Lord with your pure heart, with your pure soul unto him. Isn't that cool? When you see the altar of incense, it typifies the prayers and how those beautiful incense, a sweet aroma unto him, would have been your prayers when you pray before the Lord. The bread, it means how the God will sustain you with his love, because Moses was in the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat and drink anything. And yet, he was okay. He sustained us, our life, you know. The menorah, it typifies the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit that dwells in that light within us. Everything has a teaching. You know what I mean? So, the four horns of the altar. The altar have four horns, four corners. It could typify many things. But one of the teachings is that it means the four corners of the earth. Matthew 24 talks about that. He was going to gather us from all the four corners of the earth. Also, the prophets say the same thing. At the same time, you find grace in the corners of the altar, and it means reconciliation of the whole earth. What is God going to do? What is Yahweh going to do when he comes back? He's going to reconcile all things back to him. That's the whole purpose. That's why we're here. He's using us to be a partaker of the promise of reconciliation. He's using you, me, and you to go all over the world. Look where you come from. England, Australia, to Oklahoma, to meet a Puerto Rican. See what I mean? To share certain things. So when you go back, you take these things now and you're building the body of Messiah. Now we're the body. We were from all over the world, four corners of the world, literally, Oklahoma, Puerto Rico, way out there. And now he brings us together to one place, like the people of Israel in the desert. And then he scattered them abroad all over the world to bring the good news. You see what I mean? We're doing the same thing with what happened out of Egypt, but backwards. We're learning again how to come back to him to go back out. come back to Him. That's why the feast is so important. That's the reason we get together. We share a lot of stuff. We get all pumped up. We're all happy. We go back. We tell everybody. One person get a hold of it. They go off. And that person reaches billions maybe. You know what I mean? So that's the whole idea. And that this is what it means. The altar is painting that picture of how you can be one of the huge implements that God can use to bring and reconcile a lot of things from other people. It can be by wearing tzitzit. It can be by eating kosher. It can be just by just walking around and not worrying about life, knowing that the God will provide, and they see your peace and they want to know. You know? Does this make sense? So the altar has a lot of stuff in it. Now, mitzbeach. The altar in Hebrew means mitzbeach. The root word in the Hebrew is sabach, means sacrifice. The literal meaning is to prepare for a higher purpose. The literal meaning of the word sabach and mitzbeach in the Hebrew is to prepare for a higher purpose. So when Paul says, present yourself as a living sacrifice, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Mercies of God is an idiom of a temple service altar. That's an idiom. So he's saying, present yourself for a higher purpose. See that? Kind of makes sense now, right? And that's really important for us to know. Because now we're just not wasting our time. And a lot of people say, well, I'm not being used like maybe Rico or Brad. Yes, you are. Because you might be able to reach people that I may not be able to reach. I might only see you once a year. You're going to see people all the time. My teachings right now, they're going all over the world. I never imagined that. There was a prophecy 7 years ago that I would go to the nations. Nobody told me that my teachings will go. I wouldn't. See what I mean? My voice is going, but my literal body is not going. But I didn't understand that at the time. I thought I was going to be a huge evangelist going all over the place. No, God is simple. He does things the right way. He let Him do what He wants to do. You know, I got teachings in South Africa. In South America, I'm going like, really? I'm always surprised. I'm humbled by that. I'm going like, really? Wow. You know, I really am. All right. It's made of wood overlaid with bronze. Now, it's interesting because it was a miracle. For 490 years, they used that particular altar before they built the temple. Okay. Do you know that the wood inside of the bronze never got corroded, never got burnt. The bronze never, you know, it lasted all that time. It's interesting now everybody knows that bronze is a great, you know, heat. What is it called? What's the word? Heat conductor. So it spread everything. I mean, look at this. God says, made it of this, make it of that. Use a wood that is not corruptible, that is very hard. And He does it. They put altar. There was miracles in that altar. For example, a fly was never found in any of those sacrifices. You go to the eating dining room, and there's no blood there, and there's not a lot of meat hanging around, and there's flies all over the place, right? In the altar and in the temples, there was never a fly. Tomorrow you'll find out why. When you go to my teaching at 1:30 on the 144,000, it's going to be interesting. It had to do with music and electromagnetic frequencies and tones. It's going to be interesting. So I'll give you a clue. When you go to the, when you go camping and there's a lot of mosquitoes, and you put one of those lanterns that attracts them, and they go bip, zip. Okay? When you sing at a particular tone, you can do the same thing too. You know? Anyway. So what happens is, I'm telling you that. Now you know. Now you know. Remember there was the opera singing, and she started going, and the glass would. She's going at the loud frequency, which is the destruction, the evil's tongue, evil's tone. It's a lot of stuff that I'm getting into that I don't present very often. People think I'm nuts, you know, but I'm learning this. I'm not there yet. I'm learning, and I'm making the right contacts to keep learning and going into some deeper stuff because I want to bring out, you know, things that I just want to. I love this stuff. I mean, it just strengthens my faith to know that I'm walking on the right track, you know. So the altar was a place of reconciliation. Without teshuvah, without repentance, there's no reconciliation. Okay? Atonement, in Hebrews 9, verse 22. Redemption, that's what you get on the altar. Atonement, redemption, Ephesians 1, verse 7. Colossians 1, verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14. Justification, Romans 3, 24 to 26, and chapter 5, verse 12. And sanctification, Hebrews 10 through verses 10 and 14 and 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. So, question. Going back to what we were showing here earlier. If you need atonement, redemption, justification, sanctification, and you need an altar, then Yeshua better die where the altar was. Because he said it himself. You know, hypocrites, blind and fools. What's greater, the gold? Or what's greater, the altar? Or the sacrifice that, you know, or the sacrifice or the altar that sanctifies? I paraphrase there. I hope you don't mind. Okay, does this make sense? So now we explain what we did earlier. Now that I explain about the two altars in First and Second First Chronicles and then Second Samuel, that makes sense. One was 50 shekels of silver. What is 50 beans in the Bible? Anybody know? Jubilee, which is what? Freedom. All your debts are paid. Well, guess what? Yeshua died, and what happens? All our debts were paid by redeeming us by his blood. That's just from that one verse. I mean, it kind of takes the whole, when you read it and you understand the clues and the codes that are in the Bible, it brings the word of God alive. Because now you're reading something and you go, okay, when there's a number mentioned a couple times, when there's a color, when there's this, I go, oh, there's a message there. And then I go back and start breaking things down. And I'm going to do that in a minute here with the word mitzvah. And you're going to see why Hasatan has tried so hard to profane the altar in Jerusalem. And he has succeeded until now, to very soon. Okay, and what it means to us not to have a literal altar on the earth. And then you'll understand why there's so much chaos in the world. See? All right, so the altar is a place of refuge. In Adonijah, in 1 Kings 150, when he betrayed Solomon, right? I think it's him. Yeah. No, that was Joab. Well, Adonijah is another one. He went right to the horns of the altar, and he grabbed the horn of the altar, and he attained mercy. And that should be a great example for us. When we transgress against the Lord and there's no forgiveness for our sins, we can always go and grab onto the horn of the altar and ask for mercy. And you receive mercy. It's amazing. And you also see Joab, the general, 1 Kings 2, verse 28. I mean, those two stories are there and people overlook them like nothing. Yeah, they just, why would they go hold onto the altar like this? And yeah, well, they're all going to die. But at that particular moment, yeah, you know. But, that's a good example because, see, depends on the manner of your heart. You're going to get mercy or you're going to get judgment. Remember, it's an altar of incense. It's an altar of fire, consuming fire. By the way, who started that fire? Did the sons of Aaron begin that fire, started it? Or was Yahweh, King of Kings, sent fire from heaven? Now, it's interesting. He did that with the first altar in the tabernacle and the first temple. He did not do that with the second temple. He didn't do it. Okay, so that's a teaching why Yeshua needed to come. See, he's the one sent, the Shaliach from the heavens. Am I going too fast? You guys following so far? Okay, so another miracle was, okay, that the fire that was quenching the sacrifice, there was not enough fire. The fire was not big enough in our own mind to consume all the meat put on that thing. Because on Passover, you get sacrificed a lot. On Tabernacles, it's 13 bulls the first day. I mean, that's a lot of meat. And they used to do that too over there when they were celebrating. So the fire was not enough to consume all that. So it has to be consuming fire. It was God's fire. Now you understand what happened with Elijah. See? The whole procedure with Elijah, put water, put all that, because the fire is not a fire of man that can be consumed. It's the fire of God that can get through everything. You see what I mean? So that's a huge teaching in itself about the sovereignty of God on the earth. And it's interesting that what did Elijah do was he established his authority as a prophet by building an altar to the Lord to reestablish the authority of Yahweh over the rules of all the Baals around him. That's how you do it. You want to establish the altar? You want to establish the altar of God and the authority of God in your life? Start studying the Torah and build an altar in your heart. And you get rid of all your idols. That's what happens. Some of them, yeah. From the holocaust. Yeah, the different offerings, yeah. Yeah, the different offerings. So some of it was eaten and some of it wasn't. Okay, so altar psalms. Each day of the week they had a psalm they used to sing. You guys know that? Let's repeat that. The altar psalm for the first day of the week At 6 o'clock, let's say today's the Sabbath. At 6 o'clock tonight, as soon as they put the tamid at 3 o'clock, you know, the tamid offering, the daily sacrifice, they have a huge choir in the temple. And as soon as they present it, they start singing, "The earth is the Lord and everything thereof." You know, that was the psalm of the first day of the week. So therefore, that's telling me that the altar typifies the ownership of God on the earth. The Levites knew this. So guess what? Once a day, all the Levites and all the choir in the Hebrew language at a perfect harmony and a particular scale of music, they're singing unto the Lord and declaring the sovereignty of God on the earth. How do you think the enemy feels? He doesn't want to hear that. So what is his purpose? Profane the one thing that is keeping him from having the whole authority on the earth. You get rid of that altar, you get rid of everything of ownership. And who's the owner of this world right now? It's not Yahweh. It's Hasatan is the king of the earth right now. Let's be real. God is sovereign enough to take it over anytime he wants. But because of his mercy and because he's already set standards in the word of God, his time is coming, you know, and then it's going to be restored everything. And you and I have a lot to do with that. The altar sanctifies the offering, like I said, Matthew 23, verse 15 to 20. The judgment of Yahweh is held back by the altar. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24 and 25, like I just read you. It holds back a judgment. You can build an altar and repent. It stops the judgment. It happens in the desert when Aaron took the censer and the smoke from the altar and he ran and the plague stopped. Okay? It also in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 24 and 25, Numbers 16, verse 42 and 50, and Daniel 12, verse 11, which, by the way, is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Let's go there. Somebody look for Daniel 12, verse 11 for me, and then read it out loud next to me. That way it can be. You got it? Hold on a minute. Read it.
"And from time to time the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days.
Thank you, Matthew. Thank you. So as you notice, it's going to be what? The daily sacrifice, but in the Hebrew, it doesn't have sacrifice. It's got a tamid. Tamid is the fire that is always lit on the altar. The tamid. It's an offering. You know, there's things that are on the altar. The altar, there was the wood and the sacrifice pyre. There was the coals and there was the tamid, fire. You turn that off, the altar is profane. It's defiled. Okay? All right. So, the house of Judah and the house of Israel and the reasons for the dispersion is profane the altar until Dan and Bethel. In the house of Israel, they set up altars in Dan, Tel Dan, which is the northern part of the Galilee, and also in Bethel. Okay, Dan means judgment. Bethel means the house of God. So when Jeroboam was putting those altars in those two places, he was actually giving himself the judgment. Judgment from the house of God. Because you're setting up what? Altars and serving all the gods. See, it's very important. That's why we're here, by the way. Myself, this is why I'm here. Because of that judgment over there, I'm dispersed all over the world. Because of those things, I'm here. But let's praise the Lord. That's all by his plan. Because he needs the gospel, because based on the promise to Abraham, that the whole world would be grafted unto him, whoever believes. See, because we Jews have a bad habit. We think we have the truth, and we isolate ourselves, and we want to keep it to ourselves. And because he knows our own, you know, way of doing things, he says, no, because I've given it to you. This is not for you to keep. This is for you to give out. That's why I try to be the way I am. This is not mine. This is God's words. I need to be myself available so I can share what I've learned, so you be equipped, so you can go and equip others, creating disciples. You see what I mean? I don't need students. I want to share the word so you can be a teacher, so you can teach others to be teachers, and they can do the same thing. And that way you're not sitting idle just looking to be taught. I want you to learn so you can teach. Big difference. Because if I do that, then I'm not holding anything back because I want you to come back. I want to give it all to you, and you assimilate it as you can at the pace that you can learn it. And then you put bits and pieces over here, and somebody will get a hold of it, and they'll go off. And then you're going to look back and say, wow, I remember with that guy. And I told him, look at him now. And then you did your job. And then you're pleasing unto the Lord. You see, that's why, you know, I want to do things a little different for me. That's what works for me. I don't know. I don't want to be selfish with what is not mine. Okay? I just want you to know my heart. You know, this is why I'm doing this, and I invited people. I could have been doing this in my trailer, but I want people to hear, not only get to know me, but also know the things that I'm learning. Hopefully, you leave here today with something new, and then it provokes you to go out and look it up, right? Look it up, and then you're building your spiritual life based on something that you heard. And if you repeat the same teaching, if you learn this teaching, if you like it, and you learn it exactly like it is, if you want to call it yours, go ahead, because it's really not mine, it's God's. I can't put a price on it. It's not mine. All right? In Romans states that we should be present ourselves as a living sacrifice. The altar is called the table of Yahweh. Ezekiel 41, verse 42. Ezekiel 44, verse 16. Malachi 1, verse 7 through 12. It tells us that the altar of the Lord is a table of God. Isaiah tells you. And Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. If your sins are like what? Scarlet, and make them white as what? Okay. Well, that's an idiom for temple service, sacrifices. You know? Because what? In the table of the Lord, there's always bread, there's always meat, there's always wine. He wants you to go and do business with him there, and fellowship with him. That's the whole idea of the altar. It's not to create for you to have fear to come to him. It's for you to know that if your heart is not right, you will die as a consuming with the consuming fire of the Lord. But if you're willing to repent, there's always meat to eat. He'll extend mercy and courtesy and hospitality.
Right. The rest of that scripture in Isaiah says, you know, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat best from the land.
There you go. You see? He's making the promise. All he wants is our hearts to be right with him. It could be. Yeah, the Azazel. It could be. I've never really thought about it, but it could very well be. Okay. In the Solomon and his prayers in the inaugurating the temple. This is such a beautiful prayer. You know, when Solomon stood up and lifted up his hands, you know, next to the altar, and he started doing that prayer. If my people who are called by my name. You know, it's beautiful. And if we could read that and feel it, oh my Lord, you know, it changes your life. Because if we just call by his name and just repent and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then we shall hear from heaven. It's powerful. It's all about teshuvah. It's all about repentance. That's what keeps a person humble. When to know that all God needs from you is basically for you to melt in his sight. Just to melt and say, Lord, I want you. I want to cling to you. You know what clinging to him means? You know what clinging means? Come here. Yo voy a hacer algo, no te muevas. Clinging unto the Lord is, you know, that's like clinging unto him. Like, I love him. I cling unto him. And that's what he wants to do with us. That's what the Lord wants to do with every single one of us. He wants to cling to us in such a way that he wants to protect us with his wings. Then the verse goes, he who dwells. Finish it for me. Well, the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to give you the legend behind that verse. That is a song by Moses, right? But David used to sing that. You know what the legend is, according to rabbinical writings? Is that this is a legend. I've read it somewhere. I don't remember where, but I've heard this from many different sources. That David, when the tabernacle of David, they didn't have no temple, no veil, you can go in or whatever. He had Levites going around the altar 24/7, singing and worshiping the Lord, and he will go in. And the legend is that he can go. He cannot touch the Ark of the Covenant. He couldn't touch it. He will die. Okay. But it says that in a clear day, you see this right here? They will take out the roof of the tarp out on a clear day. And the floor was white. It's limestone. Jebusite. Ornament of the Jebusite is like limestone. When you go to Jerusalem, you see that. It's like all over the place. The tombs and the Mount of Olives look like all limestone. It's all white. Okay. So what happens is, they pull out the roof. David, the legend says that David will kneel underneath the wings of the cherubs that were there. And that the sun will reflect off the wings, and he will sing that. He who dwells in the shadow of the Most. Isn't that beautiful? In worship, because he couldn't touch it. That's the legend. I tend to believe that. I choose to believe that because that would explain David's heart. You know, and that's beautiful. Imagine if we had that opportunity. Imagine if you can see the glory of the Lord come down on that cloud. Your life would change. But yet the children of Israel worship all the gods. So are we better than them? Not at all. They had a physical, visual, living it, and yet they turned. Imagine us that we do that all the time. I guarantee you, if all the mess that's going on in the Messianic movement right now, if there was a tabernacle in the midst, and you see fire come from heaven lighting that altar, all the little doctrinal nonsense will go out the window. I'll guarantee you, it says, I don't care what you think, let's go there. You know, forget about what you think. You know, let's follow that cloud. You know, you see what I mean? That's why when Korah tried to raise up against Moses, he was just, get down, get over. There's no nonsense. We don't need that in the camp. Let's follow. You know? All right. Let's get into the best part. You guys getting something out of this?
Oh, yeah.
By the way, I just thought about doing this one last night. Okay, so it's been a while since I've taught it. Mitzbeach. Mitzbeach is, it's composed of four letters in the Hebrew. It's a mem. If I do this right. It's a ayin, a bet, and a chet. Chet. I'm going to do this one a little bit better here. Hopefully I got it right. Okay? Now, what the rabbis did, they do an acrostic. You know what they do? They take each letter, mem, ayin, zayin, I'm sorry, zayin, bet, mem, zayin. I'm not doing a good job with that zayin there. Yeah, well, why didn't you say anything? I don't profess to know everything.
I just thought maybe it was just a bad one.
It is a bad one. Do you anybody? It's a bad one. Anyway, there it is. It looks good there. All right. You know what it is, right? Zion. I still got to practice my Hebrew letters. Giving me a hard time.
Zion, it's totally
different. Yeah, the Ayin is like, see? I'm not that bad. Okay. Why? This is what it's all about, man. Don't let me do something if it's wrong. Okay. So what they do is they do an acrostic. This is the rabbis. I'm going to show you what I found. Okay? Oh, here you go. So they come with the word mechilach based on the mem. This is the good teaching that they have. I just want to share with you because the rabbis, they do have teachings that are great, you know. Forgiveness. Don't mind my spelling. I'm Puerto Rican. Okay? Sechut. With a Z. Sechut. I hope my pronunciation is right. Which means merit. Merit. Baracha. Which means blessing. That's a root. The Baruch also is blessed. But Baracha means blessing. And Chaim. With a Chet. Chaim means life. So they make an acrostic of those four letters. And they come up with a teaching that they say that the mitzvah, the altar, also, that's where you find forgiveness, merit, blessing, and life. And that's exactly what it is. You receive a merit that you don't deserve. You receive forgiveness that you surely don't deserve. We get the blessing that we know we don't deserve. And we get life that we actually really know that we don't deserve, that we're not worthy of. Does this make sense? They take first letter and they come up with a letter, with a word that, remember that each letter has a plus and a negative and the positive too. But we're actually talking about the positive. Okay? Now that you got that, you don't have it yet. So I got to extend my teaching here so you can get forgiveness. Mitzbeach. I'm sorry. Let me write it down for you. Mitzbeach. Like, if you pronounce it, it says Miss Beach, but it's Mitzbeach. Okay?
And what does that mean?
Altar. Means altar. All right. See? Now, I'm not taking the numerical value of each letter now. I'm doing a teaching on that. That will take us too long. But I want you to see now what each Hebrew letter means something. Each Hebrew letter has a teaching. Each Hebrew letter is composed of all the letters.
Okay, we're not going to touch on that. We'll be here forever. But if you want more information, go get Bratchka's stuff, and you know Glenn can really take you back to the Paleo Hebrew, and Bill can just blow your mind with some stuff that he knows. Okay, I'm trying to learn from all of them guys because I want to. This is really I'm passionate about here. You know, this is really interesting. Okay, so now that we got that, we see that in the altar we get forgiveness, we get merit, we get blessing, and we get life. That's if we repent. If we don't teshuvah, we don't repent, we get judgment and eternal death. See what I mean? Okay, now the mem, see if I could get it right this time. The mem in also typifies Mashiach. I'm utilizing now, so you'll know, rabbinical books from guys who really know the Hebrew better than you or me. This teachings have been around for a long time. This is nothing new. Okay? But I went to Jerusalem and I bought some books and I was in the yeshiva and they showed me some things when I was in the yeshiva that I went like, wow, that is Mashiach right there. And I said, I gotta look more into this. So every time I see something that is repeated in the Bible more than 3 or 4 times, I go back to the Hebrew letter and I break down the numerical value and I compare that to other things and I get to each letter and I break it down to what it's composed of and I go back to the Paleo Hebrew and I find out what a pictograph used to look like and I get a whole teaching out of that. That explains the chapter that I'm reading. So now I'm not bored. You can tell why I'm so excited about this stuff. Because it's so much information. You know, that some people say, well, I don't want to do all that. You don't have to. That's why I'm putting it on tape for you. You know? If you don't want to do it, fine. That's okay. You don't have to do it. You know, they got people like Brad, like myself, like Doda, who like to do it. We'll put it on tape. You listen to it. If it helps you, great. Put it in your closet, fine. It's okay. But at least we're putting it down, so at least it's there. We're giving it out, right? Mem, it typifies Messiah, Mashiach. Testing, reveal or conceal, because there's two types of mem. There's the open mem and the closed mem. So reveal and conceal, reveal, conceal. Also, fountain of water. Water. Now, on that alone, we know that Messiah is what? He's Mashiach, who came from a closed womb, concealed, and he became revealed, and he gave what? Fountains of living waters. He quoted that in what? In John 7, verse 39 through 40, I believe. Whoever is thirsty, drink of me, because out of you will flow what? Fountains of hello? You know? So on that first letter, we know now the whole premise of this teaching is to find out why the adversary is trying so hard to defile the altar of the Lord. Why through the history of Israel, you know, let me give you an example. Oh, here it is. Genesis 8:20, Noah built an altar. But wait a minute, Abel and Cain built altars. Okay. And the struggle was about the presentation to the altar. There was a battle. Already between good and evil. About the altar. For the presentation of the animal on the altar. What is the struggle right now in the world? Between good and evil. And what is the argument about Yeshua? The Lamb. Same thing. The whole point of what's happening around the world in prophecy is already been established in the garden, you know, in the first 3 chapters in the Bible. See? There's Cain, there's Abel. And now, guess what? There's a struggle because what one presented a sacrifice acceptable unto the Lord, the other one didn't. You know, I represent that as the false religions presenting as false sacrifices unto the Lord, it's not accepted. And now there's some people that are, and they will die for it. That's what happens to the Crusades, Inquisition, the Jews in the Holocaust, and us in the future Great Tribulation if we don't watch ourselves. You see what I mean? It's already there. You got to go back to Genesis. And see all those things. Abram, Noah, Jacob built altars. Moses built an altar, and right after the commandments were given, immediately after the commandments were given, in chapter 20, verse 24 through 26, Yahweh tells, you know, Moses, now build me an altar of unhewn stones. How come unhewn stones? Why? Unhewn stones. Why not? See, there's a reason why. God made them. If you hewn them, you made them. He doesn't want anything. Huh? a work of man. He doesn't want a work of man. He wants a work of God. A ben. Exactly. A ben. A ben, I think in Hebrew is Aleph. Aleph, Nun. Aleph, Bet, Nun. Aleph, Bet, Nun. Nun, Sofi, but I'm going to use the regular one. Okay? Aleph, Bet, Nun. So we have Av, Aleph, and Bet, which means father. We have Ben, Bet, Nun. Whoops, that's a bad one too. Bet, Nun right here, which means son. That's why Yeshua says, me and my father are a Ben, or one, like a stone. Okay? So now, it's interesting that the altar, is this interesting? And the word stone means you have father. Okay? That's why he says, on this rock. You know? Because when the rock, in the Hebrew, is a ben, it has a father and a son. That's why they're echad. The word echad means what? One, but it's not just one, absolute one. The absolute one is yachid. One, only one person is yachid. Echad, we are echad. We are all one in Messiah. Okay? We are all echad. But yet we are many. But we are one. You see? All right. So, after the commandments, those things were given. The rebellious sin. If you go with Exodus 21, verse 14, you're going to see that you got to be on an altar when you sin. There's so many things you're going to link into. Is this making sense so far? You guys getting something out of this? Okay, it's a little different, huh? Yeah, you know, it's a little different type of teaching. I just want to share some things that I have that I haven't taught anybody. And I want to put it on tape. If you guys don't like it, I'll throw it out. It's no big deal. All right. Yeah, because if it's not a blessing, why would I want to put out something that's not a blessing to somebody? Yeah, it's a Nun Sofi. But I don't know how to do them good. Yeah, it's longer. Yeah. It looks like this. Nun Sofi. Yeah. I'm lazy sometimes with it. How are you? Exodus 21 what? 14. You have it? Can you read it for me? You see? If he does it deliberately. Murder. There's no forgiveness. There was no forgiveness for willful, defiant sin. Rebellious. Take him away from our altar. You see? You can't go out there and... When you do something deliberately, you already plotted it out. You already know you're going to do it. It's like, I know I'm going to get you. I'm going to cut your jugular. I'm going to cut your brachial, your femoral. And I know how to do it. I'm going to do it tonight. That's deliberate. See what I mean? That is rebellious. There was no forgiveness for that. Take him away from the... No. You didn't, you knew the mercy of God and you decided not to, no, get out. See, there's judgment. There's some consuming fire. You don't play around with Yahweh. And all sacrifices for unintentional sin. Exactly. All the sacrifices, of course. Oh, there we go. So, you see?
And I thought, and yet you're missing.
Yeah. They know. They know.
They know.
They know. That's why, that's the thing. They know, but they don't want to see it because what? Is it our fault? Is it their fault they don't see Yeshua? No, because the Romans 11 says they've been partially blinded until the fullness, Meloh HaGoyim. Well, Meloh HaGoyim, right? So what happens is there's a purpose for it. And let's be honest, the Christians have been a huge bad example for the last 1900 years. You know, we are guilty because we all came out of it. We are guilty. So we have a Zayin. A Zayin means protection. Remember, we're talking about Mitzbeach. The altar. Thank you for that piece of information. We have, it means a Zion is like a Z, means it also represents perfection. Perfection. You know what a perfection. Groom. Groom. Sword. Crowned man. For those people listening to me, I'm doing it in a teaching setting. So I'm trying to basically do it like if I was in a teaching atmosphere. It's not like you can't understand what I'm saying when I say it the first time. Okay. I forget. Sometimes people listen and say, man, this guy's treating me like I'm an idiot. And I don't, you know, we got to make sure. That happened to me once. So I'm just making sure I clear it up. So now the Zion can represent perfection, groom, sword and a crown men. Now, this is in the word altar, but in Hebrew, breaking down each letter. Mem can mean Messiah, reveal or conceal, or fountain of water, or chaotic waters, too. So like, or given light, because a woman is close womb, and there's chaotic waters, there's a being in there, and then you give birth, the womb opens, and you have water come out, and you're given light. In Spanish, giving birth means luz, dar a luz. Giving, the word luz means light. It's like giving light. In Spanish, you get more of an idea than you do in English. Giving birth, I'll give birth. In Spanish, it says dar a luz. The word luz means light. So you get a bigger picture of really what's going on in your womb. You know? So now, Zion, it can represent perfection. It can mean a groom. How do they do that? By the form of the letter. But what it looked like in the, before the block letters here, Paleo Hebrew. Yeah, you know, this one right here looked like a sword at the time. This one, looked like, chaotic waters. Okay. You guys follow? Okay. So now remember, we're talking about the altar. Why has the Hasatan is trying to destroy Jerusalem and the altar and profane it all through the history of the world. Because the altar means that there's going to be a Messiah, that he was revealed, he was concealed and revealed, and he bringing forth fountain of living waters. That he will come in a manner of perfection. He will be the groom. He will have in his hand a sword, and he will be the crowned man. Read the book of Revelation. That's what it says. I'm not saying anything that the book of Revelation and the prophets don't talk about. Am I right? All right. So now let's go to Bet. The letter Bet is a very simple definition. House. Now, what is the enemy has been trying to defile for the last 6,000 years? The house of God, Jerusalem. Okay? The city of Jerusalem is basically built like a shin. It looks like a shin, the old city. But the whole scope of Jerusalem, it looks like a bet. Jerusalem, through the north, is covered by mountains on the east, mountains on the west, mountains on the south. But towards the north, there's an opening. There's a bet, but upside down this way. See? And judgment always comes from the north. Dan lived in the north. They set up altars of all the gods in the north. You see what I mean? There's no coincidence. So now we see that the altar in Jerusalem is for God, who is the crown man, the perfection. He's going to bring forth a sword, and he's the groom, because we're Israel, we're his bride, right? We're going to reestablish his house. For what? For what is he going to establish his house? There comes the letter Chet, which the letter Chet looks like a doorpost, more or less. The only difference between the Chet and the Ha and the He, the Chet and the He is this open space right here. Okay, this is a He, and this is a Chet. Okay, so now, it means Chaim, means life. Ochai. Chupa, which means what? Covering. New beginnings, because of numerical value. 8, new beginning. Or resurrection, new beginning. You know what it means, new beginning. And also resurrection. You guys get the message? Isn't that interesting? Now you understand why the altar, the enemy has tried so hard to profane it. Now you understand why Hasatan has tried so hard to destroy Jerusalem and the Jews and the Israelites and the Torah and all the customs and the Sabbath. Because what? The Sabbath is a sign that you belong to him. The feast is a sign that you're meeting with him and have an intimacy. The Torah is the heart of God. Did I show you that yesterday? The Torah is the heart of God. So you take the heart of God, the ownership of God, the identity of the people of God. What do you have? Chaos and desolation. That's what you have. And that's what's happening right now. That is exactly what's happening right now. Have you guys ever saw that before? You know, and that's basically the whole teaching about our redemption is found in one word. Mitzbeach. Now you understand why the Antichrist, the Anti-Messiah, the adversary, has to what? Profane the altar. Now you understand why the Great Tribulation is going to begin when that altar is defiled. Why? I'm going to explain to you why prophetically. Because the day the altar is rededicated in Jerusalem, basically what's going to happen is the whole world will know that the ownership of the world is going back to Yahweh, Lord of hosts. And the world will go into chaos and desolation because they don't want to have that authority over their lives. And they're going to go and wage war against Israel when they think it's Israel. But in reality, it gets against Yahweh, Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts. And when they think they're going to wage war against the people doing the temple service, they don't realize that when that altar is rededicated and you profane it, you don't take issue with Israel no more. Now you just, now you awaken a huge giant. The creator of all things. He's coming down and he will bring a sword in his hand because he wants to be crowned on the earth. In other words, you take away the altar, it's like taking the crown from your authority. See how important that is? So anybody who talks against that altar, and Monty says this all the time, and I agree with him. I did a study on that because when I heard it, I said, man, that's strange, Monty. That's extreme. And I went back and I looked it up. He's not only right, he left a lot of information out on that statement. He only gave you a blanket statement to what really, I found out what it really meant. You wonder why all those things are going to happen all over the world. Let me give you an example. We got the biggest hurricanes ever in the history of the world right now. We got a tsunami last year. We got an earthquake in Pakistan, another one in Japan. Okay? And more things are going to keep happening. Don't be shocked. This is the way it's supposed to be. See, if we believe God, we're not going to be afraid. We're going to be walking tall with our heads up and people are going to say, how come you? Huh? Because, you know, let me show you. Wow. So this is, but wait a minute. I thought we're all the children of God. We're not going to go, really? We're not children of God if you're not accepting the Messiah. You know that? Because when Adam sinned, we no longer made at the image of God. We were at the image of Adam. That's what Genesis tells you that. But when we come to Yeshua, we are now conformed to the image of God. So that's why we're the children of God now. You see what I mean? So that's why we have to be a new man. That's what Paul's trying to teach you. That we have to be transformed, a new man. Because we're no longer made out of the image of men. We're not acting like Adam, who sins willfully. You know, deliberately, like he did eating of that fruit, whatever it was. You see what I mean? We have to know, by mercy, we have to be transformed to obey God and eat of the fruit of the tree of life, the Torah. Does that make sense? So prophetically, when you read Daniel 12 and you read Revelation and Zechariah and talk about all those judgments, they all begin with one little bitty insignificant thing. Antiochus Epiphanes did the same thing. What did he do? He sacrificed a pig on the altar. But people eat pig. Now, I'm not judging you. Think about it. If God had an issue with Antiochus because if he sacrificed a pig on the altar and we are supposed to be an altar unto the Lord, hello. You know, we have to be pure. Now, everybody's in a different stage in their walk in Messiah. I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. You'll get there in due time. It has to come from you. The Spirit of God is going to say, son, I love you so much. I want to keep you healthy. It's about love. It's not about salvation. It's not a salvation issue. Okay? Basically, you just die faster. You just die faster. You know, if we don't watch ourselves. Does that make sense? I don't want you to come out of here saying, oh, Rico says we have to do that. No, I don't. I can't impose on something God doesn't impose on me. You know, but the same thing, we got to walk towards that goal. And along the way, we're going to grow. We're going to mature. I can handle this now. Okay? Leave it behind. Same thing until I'm in the place where he can work with me 100%. And that takes time. We don't have it all figured out. We're working as we go. Okay? So forgive yourselves a little. I have to learn that. That's hard for me. Yeah, exactly. We're going through that wilderness. Okay? So, miracles in the temple service. In the temple, in the tabernacle, the altar burned day and night, and the bronze of the altar never melted or needed to be replaced. I'm just repeating what I said before. The shittim wood or the acacia wood of the altar never was burnt by the fire of the tabernacle. Never got charred. It was always perfect. It's amazing. The fire never extinguished. The fire started by Yahweh never was put out by the environment like rain and wind. Also, the sacrifice, there was a cloud like a column going onto the heavens. It didn't matter how strong the wind was, that column was whoop. That's powerful, man. I mean, if I see that, I go like, I gotta stay here. Just looking at it all the time and just hoping wind will come to see it. You know, it didn't happen. Rain. Imagine that. That rain cannot put that fire out. Wow. The rain or wind never disrupted the smoke or the offerings from going straight up in the heavens. So hopefully with this teaching, you've seen what an altar really means. It represents our Mashiach. What the promise of our redemption. See, Mem represents not only judgment, because that, you know, Nun is made of two letters. I'm sorry. I think it is Nun. No, it's not Nun. It's another one. I'm thinking another one. Tav is made up of two letters that if you put them together means judgment. There's a lot of things going on in the Bible that we need to learn. One second. And so if I'm almost done, so give me one second. So if we could just take the time to study these things, and on the most simple level, if you go back like a little kid, start with the letters, it's amazing the message you get in them. As a matter of fact, if you go through the Hebrew alphabet and you start in Aleph all the way down to Tav, you get the whole plan of salvation, understanding the letters and which one follows the other one. There's a message in the letters alone. Aleph, the strength of God, or the strength of an ox. Bet, it's a house. You know, what's the next one? Gimel, it's the burden of men. Dalet is the door. He is the spirit. Behold, the opening. I mean, this whole teaching, the whole thing. You know, so when you do that teaching like that, and you go each letter, and you go to the most basic principle of learning from a kid. Each letter, you know the form, you write it, you do this, you start studying that, you get the whole plan of salvation in letters alone. God in his wisdom designed it in such a way that when you speak it, I'm building your DNA. Do you know that? Yevarechecha Adonai. Did you guys like the way I sung it like that last night? A little different?
I didn't know that.
See, it emits frequencies. You know, biological engineering, you know what they're doing? They're using a me frequency in the original music scale to restore your DNA. Now imagine if I use the Hebrew language and I sing it. Because in the Hebrew language, I have to use all of my voice, my throat, everything, you use it. That's why it sounds like all the time. Yeah, but there's a purpose, because God wants you to worship him with everything. Everything. The different letters. Glutural and labial and things like that. I hope you enjoy yourselves. And I pray that this has been a blessing. Now you understand why the altar is so significant. I encourage you, learn this. It's going to come out pretty soon now. You know, this is being recorded. Maybe in about a month it might come out. Learn it. Share it. If you buy it and somebody doesn't have the money to get one, make a copy. And the message needs to get out. Because this thing is going to be, the altar is going to be restored again in Jerusalem. And people are going to speak against it.
That's right.
And judgment will come upon that person. So we need to let the people know the blessing it is to, when that altar is up, it's not for us. Let me tell you something about this before I finish. The altar, when it's built in Jerusalem, has got twofold purposes. It's going to allow Israel to teshuvah and get atonement by blood, because we don't believe in it, because we already have atonement, right? But it's going to be a sign for us on how many days are left into the coming of Mashiach. So all it is, prophetically, is for Israel to come back and restore reconciliation, tikkun, repair. Tikkun, repair all those things. They can bring an offering. The land is what? It's prepared for Mashiach to come, because the land needs to be purified. If you don't have the red heifer sacrifice, they can do the altar. Guess what? A year and a half, 2 years ago, a red heifer was born in the land for the first time in 2,000 years. The one in 97 was brought from Texas over. This one was born in the land for the first time in 2,000 years. Since the temple was destroyed. Hello? That's the sign of the end. That's the first red flag right there. You know what I mean? Because it's red. There you go. Yeah, supposedly. What I heard was that it had like 3 or 4 white hairs, but I believe that they said that just to get pressure off of them and leave them alone. You know, I believe that. I heard some comments in Jerusalem, and I think they just don't want people to know, so they don't really put their eyes on them. So like, oh, there's nothing going on, and whatever, because all the pressure of the Palestinians and all that stuff. So you understand how meaningful these teachings are? Amen?
Thank you for listening to this program. If you would like more information about Wisdom and Torah and any other future teachings, please contact us via email at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. Now we leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Shalom.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha Yaer Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha Ve'asem lecha lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.